You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
Hallelujah. Okay, turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to Jeremiah. This is going to be, you're going to love this. Jeremiah was a bullfrog. No, that's another one. That's not the same one. Where did those bands come up with those names anyway? That was Three Dog Night. Y'all remember that? Three Dog Night. What in the world? Okay, I won't go into all that. That's B.C. for me. Jeremiah, 15th chapter. You are going to love this. So just act like it. Jeremiah 15, verse 16. He says, "Your words were found and I ate them." King James says, "I did eat them," I think. "And they were the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." Now, let's take that apart. Jeremiah says your words were found. Well, that's obvious. He looked for the word. He hunted for the word. You know, you don't just happenstance run across the word. You got to go out and look for it. You got to go purposely go try to find what God says. I think in many cases we're perplexed, depressed, down, about to give up in a situation because we really don't know what God says about it. Not aware that there's a promise that covers that thing. And until we go look for it, we're not going to find it. You know, as Jesus said, "Ask, you shall receive. Seek, you shall find. Knock, the door will be opened unto you." He didn't say, "If you don't have to ask, I'll give it to you anyway. You don't have to seek, you'll find it anyway. Don't have to knock, I'll open up the door anyway." No, he said, "Ask, and you shall receive. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door will be opened unto you." So when you think about this in this light, when he says, "Thy words were found," he didn't just run across them, he was looking for them. I mean, he was searching. Remember when Jesus came out of the wilderness, and, well, Matthew 4 and Luke 4, both those accounts talk about the temptation in the wilderness, where he was tempted of the devil for 40 days. In Luke's account, the 4th chapter, 14th verse says, he returned in the power of the Spirit, came into Capernaum, and went into the Sabbath to read as his custom was. And they delivered him a book or a scroll, and it says he found the place where it was written. He found the place where it was written. I love that. That's Isaiah. He actually read Isaiah 61 where it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, heal the brokenhearted, deliver the captives," and so on and so forth. That 18th verse of the 4th chapter of Luke, he's actually quoting Isaiah 61, the first few verses, first three verses. But it's significant, the point I want to make, is that even Jesus himself found the place. You know, he didn't go like this. There it is. What does that say? We won't read that. But anyway, that's the way we treat the Bible. Sometimes like a magic book or something. You know, you just throw them through there and you find something, boom, and it speaks to us and so on. But actually, you should get familiar with the territory. You should find out what God says. And whatever it is you're dealing with, if you need peace, find out what God says about peace. If you need healing, find out what God says about healing. You say, "Well, I know he heals." Well, see there, if you don't get in there and find it, you wouldn't know those things. You have to see what God says and find what God says in order for them to benefit you. And a thought continues. He says, "Your words were found, and I did eat them." What's cooking, Grandpa? Y'all remember Hee-Haw? Maybe I'm dating myself here. This is what's cooking. This is what's being served in God's kitchen. This is what's being laid out on the table. You know, if you go in a Mexican food restaurant, you don't order Chinese food. I mean, you can look at the sign on the door and the menu that they serve you and find out what it is that they serve. And it's from the menu, find out what they cook and what they do well. And sometimes they have specialties, you know, what they're really good at. And if you don't look at the menu, you don't know what's being served. A lot of times we don't know what God's serving because we hadn't looked at the menu. We hadn't checked it to see what, in fact, he is saying he will do. It doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't matter what preachers say. I am a preacher. I are one. It only matters what I say in line with God's word. I mean, I could promise you anything, but if it's not on the menu, God doesn't cook it up. Thank you for getting excited. Y'all try to maintain yourself a little bit here tonight. Listen to this. Your words were found and I ate them. So he was looking at God's word like a menu. He was trying to find something to sustain him, something to eat, something to hold on to. And the result of that was, And your word was to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. Hallelujah, somebody.
Amen.
Joy came. Now, ultimately, joy came from the word, but joy came from the word that was found, and joy came from the word that was found and was eaten. Amen? So just to hear the word is not enough. You got to take it in. You got to be hungry for it. You got to be searching for it. If you're searching for it, you're hungry for it, and you will take it as sustenance, as something you know you need. You come hungry, you come to eat, then obviously the result of that will be joy. I think that's why a lot of churches you see people that are not smiling a whole lot, they're not happy, they're not joyful, because they're not coming to eat. Everybody smile when I said that. If we're not taking in the word, it's not going to give us the result of its of what it gives. It gives the result of joy to those that eat it. Just like food would give us sustenance if we ate it. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. But food, you can die with food on the table if you don't eat it. And so we can go through life as Christians, believers, and look like we've been baptized in a, you know, a barrel of pickle juice. Hello. Where's the joy? Joy should be there. Joy, really, God's serious about joy. This kingdom is a kingdom of joy. In fact, he said, this is interesting, when Jesus said, you remember the parable of the talents? Over in Matthew 25, it's also in Luke 19. But Matthew 25, where he gave the, passed out the talents, and he said, go and trade till I come. And the master left, and he came back, and he made his servants come and account for what he had given them. And the first one came and says, these five have gotten five more, and so on and so forth. He says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. See, heaven is a joyful place. Heaven is... joy is the serious business of heaven. God's serious about joy. He's serious about you rejoicing. He's serious about you being joyful. Because really, joy is a evidence or manifestation of your faith. If you're believing what God says, then nothing can get you down. You go through, sure, trials. We all go through them. But we get back up. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Amen? We know what God says, therefore we have hope. And because we hope in God, we have joy when seemingly there's no reason to have joy, when all looks like it's coming to pieces. But you know what? We have God's word, and we found it, and we ate it, and praise God, it was the joy and the rejoicing of our heart. Hallelujah. Joy comes from not circumstance, not from things that happen in life. Joy comes from God's word. If we eat it, if we consume it, amen? That is the natural response or the supernatural response or the right response that we should have to His Word. It comes through our faith in His Word. Turn to Romans 15, if you will. Hallelujah. See, we speak volumes through our emotions and our face, our body language. Romans 15. You know, we often think that we should just be stoic and serious all the time. And, you know, I believe Jesus laughed. I believe he definitely made some jokes, because you can see some of the things he said were hilarious. You know, about removing a beam. Why don't you remove that beam or that log out of your eye before you go remove a splinter out of somebody else's eye? That wasn't just said seriously. Come on, that was said as a humorous, hilarious situation or example where people could relate to it. Oh, yeah, I get that. You know, he laughed. If he didn't, what's joy? What is joy? Joy is in heaven. You know, Psalm 16:11 says, in His presence is fullness of joy and life forevermore. So heaven's a serious place. Well, it's serious in the sense that, you know, God's holy and all those things, but holy means joy. Holy means excitement. There is shouting in heaven. There's clapping. There's dancing. There's smiling in heaven. When they let that man down through the roof in Mark the second chapter that was sick of the palsy, remember those four men took him and took the roof off and let him down? Jesus said, cheer up. Be of good cheer. What are you so down about? What are you in the mully grubs about? We got something to rejoice about. Paul said in Philippians 4:4, he said, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. We ought to be the most joyful people in the world. Sure, tragedy happens. Sure, crisis comes. Sure, there's times to weep. But as a whole, we as Christians are joyful people just by nature of our faith. We believe God, so therefore we rejoice. Woo! Romans 15. Y'all found it? Romans 15, Paul speaking here to the Romans. He says in the 13th verse, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." Everybody say, "In believing." Okay, so well, there's a requirement there. There's something we've got to do here. But if we meet the requirement, we do what he said to do, then the Bible says that God will fill us, the God of hope will fill us with all joy and peace, but the criteria, the requirement, we've got to believe. Y'all see that? You want peace? You've got to believe to have peace. You want joy? You've got to believe to have joy. You've got to believe it's going to be all right. You've got to believe that God is going to come through, that He's bigger than this problem. He's greater than this mountain, this crisis. I trust Him. I have found in His Word a promise. I have eaten it, and it is the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. Hallelujah. Woohoo! He says, in believing. Well, just connect that with the Word. You can't. I mean, believe in what? Believe in what He says. Believe in His promises. Believe in His Word. So if you're depressed, if the clouds of darkness have rolled in, you can roll them back. You can let the sun shine again. You can get Mr. Bluebird singing on your shoulder. You can dance and hop and sing zippity-doo-dah, zippity-a. My, oh my, what a wonderful day. On the basis of God's Word. It may not look bright. It may not feel bright. But God's Word gives us hope and gives us joy. And joy actually is the right response to God's Word. Because if we believe, we will rejoice. Amen? We will rejoice. In fact, turn over to 1 Peter while we're on that subject. 1 Peter 1. Now notice these are just scriptures. I'm just basically perusing through the scripture here. 1 Peter, first chapter. You know, we start out with that song, Joy Unspeakable, That Won't Go Away, Just Enough Strength to Make It Today. We've got joy unspeakable. Yeah. Actually, that comes from this verse, 1 Peter 1:8. Whom having not seen, now I hadn't seen God. I know there are people who have had visions of God. And obviously we live in a day where 2,000 years after He walked the earth, not many people have seen Him. I do believe in visions. I believe there are people who have been taken to heaven and seen the Lord. Personally, I hadn't seen Him, and I would dare say most of us have not seen Him. Yet I do believe in Him. That does not mean I don't know Him, doesn't mean I haven't met Him, doesn't mean I hadn't been changed by Him, touched by Him, been in His presence on many occasions, have been just overshadowed with the anointing and the presence of God in prayer and in services and so on and so forth. But I hadn't seen Him. He says, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see Him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible or unspeakable and full of glory. Now, why do I rejoice? Because I believe. Why do I have joy when it seems like there's nothing going on, nothing happening, I don't see anything in the natural changing, but you know what? I have God's promise on the matter. We have prayed. We have turned this over to church. I trust God. He's going to do what He says. This thing's going to turn around, as it were, and I am going to rejoice. Why? Because I believe. I may not see, but believing, I rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. So He gives us peace and joy in believing or through believing, Romans 15:13. Jeremiah says, thy words are found. I did eat them, and they were the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. And here in 1 Peter, I mean, we've got Paul saying it, Peter saying it, we got Jeremiah saying it. In Peter, he says, though we do not see Him, we believe, and believing we rejoice with joy. Woo, hallelujah. You know, this message is on joy, if you hadn't figured it out. So y'all just jump in anytime, you know. Rejoice, smile, amen, hallelujah. With joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now see, this is a pattern that you see through the Scripture over and over and over. This is the correct response to God's Word. If we're really understanding what God is saying, we will rejoice because He always has our best interest in mind. When you find out that He came and died for our sins, that we could be saved and go to heaven, that ought to make you rejoice. When you find out that He bore stripes on His back, we might be healed, that ought to make you rejoice. When you find out that someone, a loved one that knows Jesus as Lord and Savior, that has died, has gone to heaven, hallelujah, that ought to make you rejoice. You miss them, sure. You grieve, sure. But not as others which have no hope, hallelujah, we got hope. We rejoice that they are in a better place. We rejoice in the fact that we will see them again. Although there's sorrow, there is joy also for the Christian. Why? Where does that joy come from? From believing the Word. From believing the Scripture. That brings me joy. Oh, hallelujah. Now, turn to 1 Samuel. I've got several places I want to get to. 1 Samuel. This is an interesting account. This is where Hannah, the account of Hannah when she had Samuel the prophet. 1 Samuel actually is about Samuel. Book of Ruth's about Ruth, yeah. Book of Job, I always thought it was about a job, but it's about Job. Samuel, 1 Samuel is the account where Samuel was born, and his mother actually had no, she was barren and had no children. And her husband had two wives, her and Peninnah, another wife, and his other wife had several children. Now, he loved Hannah more than he loved his other wife. So she was just depressed, obviously, because she wasn't having any children. That was a real big thing back then. You know, it was just a major, major deal, more so than it is today. But to have children, because that was fruitfulness and so on and so forth, and it made you give you favor, you say, in the society and the family. And so she was crying out to God. She'd gone to the temple, and she was crying out to God, so much so that she was weeping and crying before the Lord. And Eli was the priest at that time. Eli was the priest, and he was also a judge. He comes into the temple, and there's Hannah crying, weeping in such a manner, her lips are moving. She's not saying anything, but out of her anguish and turmoil, she's crying out to God for a son to give her fruit, you know, the fruit of her womb. And in the midst of all this, the priest thinks she's drunk. Because she's in such agony. She's crying, you know, before the Lord. And so he gets up and says, "Woman, get out of the temple. Get out of here with your drunkenness." And she begins to explain to him that she's not, that what happened. Well, 17th verse, first chapter, 17th verse. Eli answered, says, "Go in peace." She explained to him that I was crying out of my anguish to the Lord. And so he says, as the priest, he says, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of Him." Y'all see that? That would be a promise. That would be an answered prayer. God has given you the answer to your prayer. He said He would give you this. He was the priest at that time. He was the man of God at that time. And He told her, "You got what you asked for. Your petition is granted." Now, she didn't even tell him what she was praying for exactly. She said, "I was out of my anguish. I was praying and petitioning God." And he says, "Well, you got whatever it is you want." Now, of course, God's given us several promises. We don't need Eli to tell us that. Several times God has said that we can have this or that if we'd pray, if we believe, if we'd stand in faith. He said He'd save us if we called on Him. "Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You don't need a priest to tell you that. You don't need a pastor to tell you that. I mean, that's in the Word. That's written. Are you with me? If you find that and you eat that, it will be the joy and the rejoicing of your heart. Because that's a promise that God has made. And if you believe it now, if you really believe it, it will make a difference in your life. Notice what happened to Hannah, 18th verse. And she said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." So the woman, Hannah, went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. King James says her countenance was changed. So something happened to her. What was the difference between when she was sad and now she's happy? What caused the change? The promise. The promise and her faith in the promise. Her faith in the promise brought joy to her life. She believed it, and believing, she rejoiced with joy unspeakable and full of glory. She got joy in believing. She ate those words, and they were the joy and the rejoicing of her heart. I think many times what we're down about, what we're sad about, is something we're not believing God about. What we're down about and what's troubling us so much is something we really haven't found out what God says about, and we haven't really believed what God said about it. We think of a situation that brings depression. Well, have we turned it over to the Lord? Have we really gone and found out what God said in the book, ate those words, turn it over to the Lord, let Him handle it, and start rejoicing in the answer? A sign of our faith is our joy. See, there's all kinds of ways to communicate. If I were writing something out, that's a mode of communication. To emphasize words, I'd have to underline them or, you know, put explanation marks at the end or use a lot of adjectives, you know, superlatives and so on and so forth. That'd be a mode of communicating, emphasis and so on. Now, if I'm talking, I can do it with I can do it by raising my voice, putting emphasis on words and so on and so forth. If you're looking at me, then I've got a whole other medium of communication with body language. You know, I can raise my eyebrows or, you know, I can look down or look up or, you know, I can communicate all kinds of thoughts through body language. In her case, Hannah's case, she was communicating sadness and sorrow by her countenance or her face, and when she received the answer, her face changed and it was no longer sad. I think many times we may be believing God or think we are, but we need to tell our face. Are you with me? Or maybe even tell our voice, because the words are right, but the voice is not right. How's it going? Well, I'm believing God. Well, now, the words are right. If that were written out on a piece of paper, that sounds pretty good. But the way you said that doesn't sound like you're believing God. What's wrong? The joy is not there. Are you with me? The face, it's not working. I didn't get it. I mean, we got to start this thing over again. Are you with me? See, we need to work on these kinds of things. We ought to put our whole heart into it. If we really believe God, change the way we look, change the way we talk. Amen. Smile, rejoice. Let it get a hold of our face. Let it get to our emotions. Now, I know you can't always account for your emotions, but you know what? You can fake it till you make it. You can do it. I do it all the time. You do it all the time. I mean, you answer the phone. Somebody calls it, you know, calls you in the middle of just a mess that's going on at the house, or maybe you're tired, or you finally sat down in your favorite chair with your glass iced tea, you know, watching your favorite show or reading your favorite book or whatever, and the phone rings. And man, nobody wants to hear what you said before you picked it up. Man, I just sat down and here I am. And you grab the phone, hello. Oh, nothing. Just fine. How are you? I mean, you have made a complete change forcefully, decisively, willfully, and you didn't feel like it. Hello. Well, let's give God the same respect. Amen. And if we trust Him, we believe Him, let's rejoice. That's the proper way to respond to God's Word. That's the proper, the absolute result of God's Word. If it's received, now, if we receive it, it's going to cause joy to come. Amen? Obviously, Hannah received it. And so it got on her countenance. Her whole face changed. Through believing, she received joy. Though she didn't see the result, through believing, she had joy unspeakable, full of glory. She ate that promise. She ate that promise. You know, you can go to a meal and not eat. Sometimes we can go to church and just not eat it. It's there, it's laid out, it's cooked, it's hot, it's ready to go, but we just don't eat it. I've had kids don't eat the food after mama cooked all night long. Hello, turn the nose up at it. Missed a good meal. It's there, it's for us. You know, there's an old song, I think it's an old Pentecostal song, Come and Dine, the Master Calleth. Come and dine. Come and dine, the Master Calleth. Come and dine. You can eat at Jesus' table all the time. He that fed the multitudes, turned the water into wine, calleth now, come and dine, come and dine. Well, the dinner bell is ringing, as we say in Texas. Supper's on the table. God's waiting on us to come eat. And He wants us to come eat. Hello. Sometimes we just come, but we don't eat. It's only as we eat that joy comes. You can tell who eats. Mm-mm. You can tell who has eaten. You can tell who is full. You can tell who is stuffed. Who is gut sprung. Hello. I mean, they got a smile on their face. I'm in heaven, you know. I mean, they have eaten what was put on the table. Now, God's Word was meant to bring that in your life. In fact, Isaiah Turn to Isaiah 55. This is a good one. I love this verse. Isaiah 55. Often this is a misquoted scripture or misapplied, as it were. Isaiah 55 talks about the lost and the wicked and the unrighteous returning to God and changing their thoughts and changing their ways. In fact, Isaiah 55 verse 8 says, well, let's back up, 7th verse. Let the wicked forsake his way. Everybody say wicked.
Wicked.
Okay. And the unrighteous man his thought. Everybody say unrighteous. Okay, so he's talking about wicked ways and unrighteous thoughts. Let him, wicked, unrighteous man, return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. God's a good God. He hates sin, but he loves the sinner. He hates maybe what you've done, but he doesn't hate you. He wants you to come to him. It says he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. And we often quote that about, you never know what God's thinking, his thoughts aren't our thoughts. But actually he's saying my thoughts aren't wicked thoughts. My thoughts are not your thoughts, wicked person. God's thoughts are good thoughts, not wicked thoughts. God's ways are not unrighteous ways, they're righteous ways. I'll tell you what, if anything we can know the thoughts of God, and we can know the ways of God. They're in the Bible. He tells us. He tells us how to live. He tells us how to love. He tells us how to forgive. He tells us how to walk holy, all those things. That's what God does, and that's what God thinks. The idea, you never know what the Lord's going to do. No, we know what God's going to do. It's you we're concerned about. We don't know what you're going to do next. I don't know what I'm going to do next, but I know what God's going to do. He's the Lord God. He does not change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will always forgive. He will always love. He will always help if I'll call, if I'll come. But I've got to come. I've got to return to him, see. But if I will, he will receive me. He'll abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, wicked thoughts. My ways are not your ways, unrighteous ways. For as the heaven is higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. In the sense that they're higher than wicked ways, they're higher than unrighteous ways. See, we often apply that and say, well, you never know what the Lord's going to do. His ways are higher than our way. Well, I know he's smarter than I am. Come on, that didn't take a lot of snap to figure that out. I know as far as his intelligence, it's beyond any of us. But his ways are not beyond us. His ways are in the Bible. His thoughts toward us are thoughts of good and thoughts of peace, not of evil. Jesus gave us a whole Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We've got 4 Gospels of Jesus walking earth showing us what God does and what God says. We've got a lot of information about his ways and about his thoughts. He's not talking about how much more intelligent he is than us. That's not the context of this. He's talking about his ways are so much different than unrighteous ways. His thoughts are so much different than wicked ways. It's like the heavens above the earth because he is that good. Y'all getting it? He's that good. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. Who? Unrighteous, wicked person. And then he says this, for as the rain comes down, 10th verse, and the snow from heaven, and does not return there, but waters the earth, and makes it, the earth, bring forth and bud, that it, the earth, may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. As the water comes down and does that, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it will prosper in the thing whereto I send it. So God's word in this context is like water or like seed. It has the potential to cause increase in your life. It has the potential to water and bring up bountifully in your life and multiply joy in your life. It'll do that if it ever gets in your life. If the water ever gets in the ground, there'll be some increase. If God's word ever gets in you, there'll be increase. These are God's ways. These are God's thoughts. God's words are his thoughts. His words, his promises are his ways. This is what he will do. This is what he wants. If you will receive it, if you will believe it, if you will let it get in you, it's like water in the ground, it'll change your old dry life. You've been going through some dry periods in your life. There's a way to water your soul. You can water it with God's word. And you can cause increase to come again in your life. You can cause joy to come again in your life. You can cause abundance to come back in your life again, or marriage, or whatever the case may be. But you're going to have to make a connection here. You're going to have to eat some sustenance. You're going to have some food, or you're going to starve and dry up. And the food that you need is God's word. And it will cause this to happen. Notice this. 12th verse. For you shall go out with joy. Hallelujah. Somebody. Amen. Don't shout me down just because I'm preaching good. Why would you go out with joy? Because you have received God's word. Are you with me? And God's word will cause you to go out with joy. You shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. And the mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing. And the trees of the field will clap your hands. I told you, Mr. Bluebird, be on your shoulder. You'll be seeing zippity-doo-dah, zippity-ay. My, oh my, what a wonderful day. It's in the Bible. It's right there. Just worded a little differently. You shall go out with joy. Why would you go out with joy? Because you have the Word of God, like water on ground or in ground. God's Word in you will produce joy. Amen? It will produce joy. It is the joy and the rejoicing of your heart. In believing it, you'll have joy unspeakable, full of glory. And so it'll turn everything around for you. You ever notice when you're sad? I mean, everything's sad. I don't care the bird flying around singing sad. It seemed like he's singing a sad song. The sun's shining and everything's bright, and it looks surreal. It looks sad because something's wrong on the inside. There's nothing to do with what's going on outside. If you can get that inside right, everything outside start turning around. This looks bad and that looks bad and this looks bad and this looks sad and that looks sad. You don't even want to listen to good. You don't even want to listen to happy music. Happy music makes you mad. Somebody smiles and asks you how you doing, you want to hit them. Well, mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. But there's something wrong on the inside here, see? That's when you need a double dose of God's Word. That's when you need to find the promise that meets your need, that addresses your situation. And that's when you need to believe it and just throw into it, stand on it, turn it over to God, and let joy come. Because this is God's will. God wants you to have joy. God is serious about being joyful and rejoicing. Rejoicing, that's what we do in heaven. That's what they did all through the Bible when miracles took place and healings took place and deliverance took place. They'd dance, they'd shout. When they brought the ark in, David danced so much his wife thought he was being lewd. He was break dancing out there, spinning around in front of all the ladies of Israel. He was excited. Something good had happened. The ark had come into Jerusalem and the presence of God had come in there. And where the presence of God is, there's joy. So he says, you'll be led forth with peace, or shall go out with joy, be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn tree shall come up the cypress tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. Crepe myrtles, they're in the Bible. You ought to get you some, plant them in your yard. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Joy, joy, joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Let me share one more instance. We'll close this out. This helping you? Nehemiah, which is probably one of the last books of the, not in order it's written here. I mean, as far as it's in the middle of the Old Testament. But Nehemiah actually should have been one of the last books, chronologically, historically. It's after they all went into captivity, Babylonian captivity, and they returned and they rebuilt the temple. That was right before the 400 years of silence before Christ. So we read the Old Testament, Malachi is the last book, but actually Ezra, Esther, and Nehemiah should have been the last book chronologically. The Old Testament is categorized with law, the first five books of the Bible, then history, the next 12, ending with Ezra, Esther, and Nehemiah. And then five books of Psalms, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, poetry, that was poetry, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, then the five major prophets and the 12 minor prophets. That's the way it was categorized. It wasn't categorized from Genesis to Malachi chronologically in dates or sequentially in time events that took place. It was categorized by content. So you have history, you have poetry, you have prophets. So here's Nehemiah. I know you wanted to know all that, so I just gave you all that free information. Nehemiah is where they returned and rebuilt the temple. And when they rebuilt the temple, they had a church service, obviously. They all got together. They'd been in Babylonian captivity for 7 years. They hadn't been back to where they could worship God in Jerusalem. Here they were in Jerusalem. It was just an awesome time. They'd returned from captivity, and they're now rebuilding the, the walls of the city, and they got a priest, Ezra, out there, and they got some scribes, and they began to read the scripture. They found the Bible, and they got out, and they read it out loud all day long. I mean, this is just it was an awesome time. We miss sometimes the history of the event. But these were people who were the people of God who had not had their church service, had not been in their city, God's city, where the Ark of the Covenant had been, where the temple had been. And they hadn't heard the word read, you know, the word of God read. And there was a priest and a scribe, and they were reading the word, and they were all just enwrapped by it. All of them were sitting around reading. And they began to weep when they read the word. I guess, you know, it just overwhelmed them, and they were all crying and weeping at the sound of God's word being read to them. And it's a fascinating account here. Eighth verse says, so they read distinctly from the book, Nehemiah 8, verse 8. They read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. You get that? You understand kind of what I'm doing tonight? You know, I'll stop, I'll read a verse, I'll explain the verse, we'll talk about it, maybe use an example, put it together, dissect it. We read the verse, we'll give the sense of it, and then we help you to understand the reading of it. Y'all get it? That's the way church should be. I mean, that's what pastors should do, teachers should do, ministers should do. They should read the word distinctly and then give the sense of it, whatever examples, you know, we can do, and put it together so you understand what's being said. You know, so you just come and we read the psalm, we read that, and we walked out. That was great, wonderful. I went into church. Good stuff. What do you say? I don't know. It's good stuff, though. Loved it. Loved it. Well, what'd you get? I didn't get anything. I just went to church, okay? Supposed to go to church, went to church. Well, see, you missed the point. You're supposed to get something and apply it. Are you with me? The Bible says, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only. So we come to church, find out what God says. Find out how to live, what to do. We need to hear and get the sense of it. And so it needs to be said distinctly. You know, we ought to talk like people talk. You know, when a pastor gets up, preacher gets up, he ought to talk like people talk. Hello. It's not a show. It's we're here to learn something. Amen? So, okay. So they did that. It says they gave the sense of it. They helped them in understanding the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites, who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. This is fascinating. Because he said, this day is holy. Now we think of holy, we think it's time to be quiet. Put a sign at the back of the church. Be quiet. You're in church. Don't say anything. My God, don't smile and act like you're having fun. We can't have that. We're in church. Well, actually, they rebuked them for not rejoicing. Woo! Oh, man, this is good preaching. Thank you, Pastor. I'm loving this. Okay. For the people wept when they heard the words of the law. They said, this day is holy. The priest said, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep. So holy doesn't mean quiet necessarily. Sometimes holy is loud. Sometimes holy is rejoicing. Sometimes holy is clapping and dancing. Shout to the Lord, all ye people, clap your hands. That's in Scripture. It says that. Clap your hands, all the people. Shout to the Lord. Dance. Lift your hands. It's in the Scripture. That's all. We lift our hands. Why? Because the Scripture says to do that. It's a sign of surrender. I remember when I was in school, if you had an answer and they asked you a question, you had to answer, you'd lift your hands. And if you really had to answer, you'd jump up and lift both hands. That's why we lift both hands, because we got the answer. Hallelujah. Okay. He says, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Wasn't a right response. They were mourning. They were sad. And the word wasn't supposed to bring sadness. The word's supposed to bring gladness. Next verse. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. So he saw from their response that they didn't get it. These priests and Nehemiah and all of them said, hey, y'all not getting this. You need, sorry, whoa, stop, ho, wait a minute. You need to be rejoicing. You need to throw a party. Yeah. Eat the fat. Drink the sweet. Send portions to those that don't have anything. For the joy of the Lord is our strength. We ought to rejoice in our salvation. Rejoice in the promises of God. In fact, really, that's the correct response we should have to the promises of God. The correct response to God's word is joy. If you get it, if you're really getting it, you will rejoice. You will rejoice. Oh, it'll make us cry. I'm not saying that. Goodness, I tear up and cry at the presence of God. But I tell you, it's happy to crying. It's happy tears. Are you with me? It touches me. It melts me. But I'm so full and so rejoicing when I hear what God has to say because I know I can make it. I can face the future with courage and with faith, hallelujah, with confidence, praise God. No matter what's coming my way. You know, that's what Paul said. He started out in Philippians 4:4. He said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be made known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful, fretful, anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And he goes on, he says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are holy, if there be any virtue, if there be a good report, think on these things. And he says, and the things that you've seen in me, you both heard and seen, go do, and the God of peace will be with you. And he goes on and says this. He says, I've learned in that same chapter 4 of Philippians, he said, I've learned in whatever state I am to be content therewith. I've learned to base, I've learned to abound. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's what he says in that 13th verse. And then he goes right on down, commends the Philippians for their giving. He says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Yes. See, he understood rejoicing. Rejoicing was not rejoicing for what was going on bad, but rejoicing was rejoicing in the Lord and knowing that the Lord would come through. Our joy comes from the Word. It comes from the promise. It comes from God. Though I don't see it, I rejoice believing with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Because I found something that I didn't used to know about and I never found before because I never really looked for it. But I found the promise now. And you know when I found it? I just gobbled it up. I just ate it. And it was the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. See, we ought to come like an animal after. Can I share one more verse with you? I got to share this one. Turn with me to Psalms. Yeah, I know where I get there. I think it's Psalm 37. Not sure. It's Psalms. It's a good psalm. Can't wait to get there. Psalm 37 is. Exactly right. Psalm 37. This is good. Now, in the King James, it says, Psalm 37, verse 30 and 31, says, the mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom. That word speaks haggah. That's the Hebrew word for meditate. It means to talk, to speak, incidentally. Thou shalt meditate in the word day and night. You know, Psalms 1 and also Joshua 1:8. The same word, meditate, is the Hebrew word haggah. It means to speak, to talk. It says, the mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. The law of God is in his heart, none of his steps shall slide. The Message translation, you got to hear this. This is so good. I got to get my cheaters on just a minute. The Message translation says, the righteous chews on wisdom like a dog on a bone. Rolls virtue around on his tongue. His heart pumps God's word like blood through his veins. His feet are as sure as a cat's. I just love that. If you ever get to that point where you're chewing on a word like a dog on a bone, and you're pumping God's word like blood through your veins, then your feet will be as sure as a cat. Amen? Woo. In fact, you know, there's nothing wrong with being a copycat as long as you're copying the right cat. If you copy this cat right here, your feet will be sure as a cat. But you got to get God's word in your life. You got to find it. You got to look for it. And you got to eat it when it comes. And if you will, you'll find the secret to joy. You'll find the secret to rejoicing. It doesn't come from what happens in this life. This life's a mixed up bag. I mean, sometimes good, sometimes bad. Sometimes you feel like a nut, sometimes you don't. But God never changes. He's always the same. He'll always come through. It may take a while, but don't you give up. Don't you throw the towel in. You keep rejoicing in his word. And you can have joy in the trial. You can have joy waiting for the manifestation. waiting, knowing that God's going to come through. It may not look good, but you know what? You're not going to lose any sleep about this thing. The Bible says God neither slumbers nor sleeps. No sense in both of y'all staying awake all night. You're going to turn it over to the Lord and let Him stay awake. And weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Amen.